Jude, verse 3. I'm reading from the NIV. Dear friends, although I was eager, very eager, to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. The Lord's blessings are already added to his word. May it be sanctified to our hearts. Amen. And our Father, we ask that you will bless now your word to our hearts. Still our hearts so that we can be attentive to what it is you would say to us today. So that we may be the better for it, having been exposed to your word, that our hearts will be enlightened. We will be sanctified for your honor and your son's honor. We ask it in his name. Amen. The subject for our text, the need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We are living in a time, an age, that is now considered to be the post-modern era.
Yes, sir.
We have moved from the 19th, 20th century, where we were considered the modern era. And we are now in the post-modern era. The modern era was considered to be the age of knowledge, the age when we aspire to learn truth, to learn facts, to acquire information. The post-modern era is a time when facts and information are considered to be irrelevant, and that it is almost impossible to know truth. Hence, we are living in a time where experience or feelings are more important than information. The problem is that the church is being affected by postmodernism, where, if not totally denied, the basic message of the gospel is being ignored. Because in many churches, the idea of wasting time on doctrine, the idea of spending time on doctrine, is considered a waste of time.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And so the growing movement that is called the emergent church, now believes that it is the feeling or the experience that counts, and not truth. from that era. It is a time when Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James, who was the leader in the Jerusalem church. Jude wanted to write a letter to the churches, encouraging them in their common faith. But as he reached for his pen, he heard that there were certain men who were infiltrating the church. They were called Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. Gnostics. These Gnostics were teaching that Jesus could not be God, for flesh is evil, and anything that is flesh cannot be divine. And so they were seeking to turn the believers away from the truth of the gospel. So James felt it necessary, had a sense of urgency, he says in the text, to write to them, the church, warning them about this infiltration of heresy, and to urge them to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We are in that time. We are living in that age. We are living in that day where there needs to be a sense of urgency in the contending for the faith. For our churches are being infiltrated, and in many ways we are being affected by the heresies of the age without even realizing how we are being affected. I want to talk to us today regarding this faith that was once delivered to the saints. The first thing, number one, what is the faith? What is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints? Dear friends, the text says, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. What is the faith? The faith is the apostolic message preached to the early church. And that apostolic message that was preached to the early church was the message concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he was, the divine Son of God, what he did, became the sacrifice for our sins. It is the message of how to enter the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is by faith and faith alone in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the message of how the believer ought to live in the world. And that is a sanctified, holy life, according to the grace given them, that they learn how to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust and live a sanctified life.
Amen.
In an evil age.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
This is the gospel. This is the faith.
Thank you, sir.
Delivered to the saints. Early in the life of the church, there was a concern that the believers would be able to know their faith. Know their faith. Understand their faith. And so, starting early in the church, there was a need to summarize the gospel into statements of faith. Hence we have the creeds. The creeds. For example, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the creeds that summarize the message of salvation, the message of the gospel, the faith of the believers, in order that the believer, the average believer, would know and understand what he or she believes. A matter of fact, in the early church, the believers, to become baptized and become a member of the church, they were drilled or questioned on their knowledge, on the creed, the statement of their faith. One of the first of these faiths is called the Apostles' Creed. Listen to it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into Hades. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Every church member should know this. It is the basis of all faith. We Baptists don't necessarily enjoy reciting things. But a creed like this, the Apostles' Creed, summarizes for us the basic doctrines of all faith. And this basic doctrine should be explained by the church in such a way that every child of God, every Christian, should be versed in their understanding of the doctrine. One of the saddest things is that Christianity, mainline Christianity, represents one of the most unlearned and untaught people in their faith. There is more ignorance in the Christian faith among believers than in any other religion. The average Christian sitting right here today, if you would ask you, what do you believe, would not be able to explain clearly what it is you believe. It goes without saying, if you don't really know what you believe, how can you understand the meaning of what you believe? Chuck Colson, in his latest book, says the challenges of anti-theism and radical Islam could not come at a worse time for the church, because most Christians do not understand what they believe, why they believe, and why it matters. should be practiced. The result of this ignorance is an abandonment of the Christian faith, which shows up in a widespread biblical illiteracy. Pollster George Barna has discovered in a recent study that most church-going adults reject the accuracy of the Bible. You listen to me? Most church-going adults reject the accuracy of the Bible, reject the existence of Satan, and reject the sinlessness of Jesus. Many see no need to evangelize and believe that good works are one of the keys to persuading God to forgive their sins. When given 13 basic teachings from the Bible, only 1% of adult believers agree with or accept all 13. Barna describes this as an age of spiritual anarchy. While he says the church is rotting from the inside out, crippled by abiblical theology. Abiblical means a lack of true understanding of the Bible. This is the age we are living in, an age of spiritual ignorance. A late age of biblical ignorance. An age when people call themselves Christians, but have not the faintest idea of what it is they believe. What is the result? Immorality. Wicked living. Sinful behavior. Because people do not understand that the God they serve is the Holy God. Amen. And the righteous God. That, my friend, is the faith we ought to be defending. The faith that shows us the nature of Almighty God, the nature of person, and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, who brings conviction to men based upon the finished work of Christ, bring us into fellowship with God through the forgiveness of sin, bring us into fellowship with the church as one body in Christ, and makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and give us a lively hope for eternity. Amen. That is the faith.
Amen.
We ought to be defending. Number two, what is the significance of the faith once for all delivered to the saints? I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Once for all, entrusted to the saints. Now listen. The faith that was delivered to the saints is not the faith that was delivered to the saints once upon a time. I want you to hear. The faith that was delivered to the saints is not the faith that was delivered to the saints once upon a time. The faith that was delivered to the saints is not a faith that 2,000 years ago, sometime in the past, was delivered to the saints. You see, the problem is that this is the kind of faith that men are playing with today. If it was delivered, if there was a faith delivered to the saints 2,000 years ago, why would it be relevant to us? And so, what happened is that secular humanistic theologians and pastors are treating the faith as though it was something delivered yesterday to the saints. And so what happened is that they are now free to modernize it. To modernize the faith. The faith once upon a time delivered to the saints, well, is outdated. And so we need to recraft it, re-modernize it, so that it will fit with modern thinking. The way we think today. So you see, instead of the faith being the gospel which calls men out of sin and calls them to righteousness, out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the great glorious gospel, it is a faith that we tinker with so that we can all be one. And so you can sit in church, and you can have a ball, and you can go back out and live any way you want, and not a twinge of guilt. Because my job is not to make anybody guilty. My job is to bring you into the kingdom. That's the faith that was once upon a time delivered to the saints. Listen to what that faith has become. And our recent study suggests that 63% of Americans deny the knowability of moral truth. 63% of Americans don't believe you can know moral truth, what is right and wrong. 53% of evangelicals don't believe you can know truth. Evangelicals, people sitting in church, some of you sitting right here, don't believe you can know truth, moral truth, what is right and wrong. Everybody to their own. We live and let live. This is the age of tolerance. If you are saved, how is it you are living that way? Who are you to judge me? Who are you to tell me how to live? We all live as we interpret the scripture. So we live in the age of unbelief. We live in the age of unbelief of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the faith? What is the nature of the faith? Now look at the text. And the NIV has it right this time. Better than the King James Version. Sorry to upset you all. It reads, I felt I have the right and urge you to contend for the faith. Now look at it. Well, you have the King James Version. You have the wrong Bible, so you won't look at it. Let's listen. The faith that was once for all. Once for all. In the original, it's one for allness. Once for allness. In the original text, once for allness, it means once for all times. It is the faith that was delivered to the church, to the saints, once for all time. Not yesterday. Not a faith delivered 2,000 years. A faith that is now delivered today. Today. To the saints. That is the faith, the unchangeable faith, from the unchangeable God, whose nature is unchangeable. It is yesterday, it is today, and it is
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
That is the apostolic faith. The faith that is good for all time. The same faith that was delivered in the early church is the same faith that God has delivered to us today. You can't tamper with it. What is its nature? Briefly, three things. There's a million things. Briefly, three things. In terms of the nature of this apostolic faith that was first of all delivered, once for all delivered to the saints. One, it is still the only faith which justifies sinners. Did you hear me? There is only faith, still the only faith which justifies sinners and make a sinner right with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Hallelujah. What are the faith? What are the creed? What are the religion can make a man right, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl right with a holy God? It is a creed once for all delivered to the saints. Number two, the faith once for all time delivered to the saints is the only bringing him to light. You see, brethren, the Apostle Paul writing again, you see, brethren, for just the right time when we were powerless, Christ died.
Yes, sir.
Oh, my friend, I want you to get it. At just the right time when we were still powerless, in other words, we were dead. That time Christ died, so that he would put his hands underneath us and lift us up and set us with life on a new plane. He says, God demonstrates his love, oh love for us, in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. What condition would the world be in? What moral and ethical condition would the world be in if there was not Christianity? There is no other religion. There is no other creed which says God sent his law down into a dark world in order to reach the depraved. Change the world. There is no other name. There is no other religion. There is no other creed. It is God coming down. Honor to give life to the dead. To raise us from our incapacity. And to give us meaning and purpose for that. And thirdly, whatever religion or creed can give assurance of the future. What other religion can give assurance of the future? The creed says, I believe in the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Do you know any other religion that offers life everlasting? Do you know any religion, where you can get life for a look at the crucified Christ? Here is life at this moment for you. Look and live, my brother. Look and live, I say to you who are not saved today. Look and live. Look and live. There is life for a look at the nature of Christianity. I could give you more. But I want you to know, there is no other religion. Ignatius says there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. There is no other creed or religion like Christianity that says you don't have to earn heaven. You don't have to work for it. God has brought it to you. Here it is. Here it is. Receive it in me and have life for eternity. Eternal life. This is the nature. This is the nature of the faith we are to contend for. Remove the basic tenets of Christianity, and there is no hope left in the world. Remove the divinity of Christ, then Christianity, like every other religion, is dead. Remove the resurrection, and you have nothing but a false religion like every other religion. But God commends His love towards us. Is that why? We were yet dead. Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
What is the significance of this faith once for all delivered? Its essence is to give life to dead people and hope to the hopeless and meaning to the discouraged. It is to bring the dark. Shine light in the darkness so that men will know there is hope. There is hope. When the gospel hit the dark corners of the world, and the earth where there was cannibalism, when the gospel came, the cannibals who used to eat one another now love. Love each other. Wherever the truth of the gospel shines, wherever the light of the gospel shines, it illuminates darkness and it brings hope and peace to the depraved condition of the human heart. Oh, my friend, there is nothing like the gospel you have. The faith, the once for all delivered to the saints. I wish you would grasp it. Hold on to it and contend for it, because if the essence of it is removed, the world will quickly move back into the dark age. It is Christianity. It is Christianity that brings the world into the 21st century, into light. I mean, if there is any humanity, any humaneness, you see all the idea about abortion, if it is not for Christianity, abortion, there will be no need for abortion, it will be a normal thing. It is Christianity that actually gave us our Lord so that we can know what is right and wrong, because there is a God that is righteous. There is a point of reference. You move Christianity, there is no point of reference, and men begin to drift like a boat, ship on the ocean without a sail or a rudder. But with Christianity, there is hope, there is stability, there is meaning and purpose. One other point, as we move to close. Thirdly, why the need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints? Why is the need? What is the need to contend for it? Well, in Jude's day, he gives it to us in verse 4. Jude gives us it to us the reason that he felt the urgency to contend for the faith. In verse 4, he says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Now, let's consider briefly the second statement first. They deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. Are you remembering the creed? Let me repeat that part of the creed so you get it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And so the Bible, the creed says that Jesus is the God hyphen man. The God who became man. Divine. These men crept into the church and said, that's not true. Hear what they said. They said, because everything that is material is evil, then if Jesus is man, he couldn't be God. And if he's God, then he's not a real man. So that they deny that Jesus is the God-man, the divine Son of God, who came to become our Savior. For if you remove his divinity, you don't have God. And if you remove his manhood, then you have no salvation. He couldn't die. He didn't die. So these men, they wanted to distort the understanding of the church so that the believers would turn away from the truth of the gospel and become like them. Now the other thing is a little more telling. The other statement, the first statement, they are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Now, here's what they believe, the Gnostics. Because they believe that everything that is material is evil, and that spirit can't be mixed with material, they believe, and listen carefully, this sounds common to you, they believe that as long as they practice their religion, they are free to live any way they want. As long as they practice their religion, they can live any way they want. They can live as immoral as they want. They can subject themselves and their bodies to any kind of depravity, and it doesn't matter, because flesh is evil anyway. As a matter of fact, they actually believe that the resurrection is not possible. It's not possible because Jesus was not a real man. So here's what James says. James says, they change the grace of God, the grace of God which teaches us to deny ungodly lusts and worldly things and live sanctified life. These men says, that's not necessary. That's not necessary. You can live any way you want, because what you do have nothing to do with your spirit. How you live has nothing to do with your sense of righteousness or religion. Now, we are having the same issues in our day. Godless men, disguised as theologians and pastors, have been attacking the deity of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
The last pastor that was at Riverside Church in Manhattan declared from his pulpit that he did not believe in the Virgin. That's false. Did not believe in the virgin birth. An Anglican bishop, Bishop of Durham, David Jenkins, publicly announced that he did not believe in the physical resurrection, that it was merely a conjuring tricks with bones. These are theologians. Between what Fox says and Jenkins says, Jesus is not who we say he is. And there are constant attacks like this upon the Word of God, upon the Bible, upon our faith, upon our belief. But for the most part, it is not as obvious to many of us. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that we are in the postmodern era. And that the postmodern era is that faith, that facts cannot be relied on, and that learning doctrines is unimportant, and that memorizing truth is a waste of time. And so they emphasize the experience, that when you come to church, you should experience, you should feel or experience that the only thing you can rely on is your experience or your feeling. Now, the basis of that doctrine is that preaching, teaching, and particularly expositional preaching is meaningless. And that what needs to happen is that people need to feel more a part of something than to understand, more than understanding that something. Now listen together. The effect of that trickles down into the church. Now you and I might not overtly believe that. We might not accept that. But we don't realize how that philosophy is affecting the church, your worship. The result of that thinking is that the church looks more and more like a theater and less and less like the church. It is the silent effect, it is the downdraft of the rejection of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So, what do we have? We have worship service that is characterized by storytelling, visual, often multimedia presentations, contemporary music, praise dance, and an open invitation to join the conversation. You with me? What we have is theatrics, which presents more a situation that when you come into the church, when anyone comes into the church, that person ought to feel good. Feel good. You should leave, not be disturbed by the fact that if you are living in sin, you ought to be condemned.
Yes, sir.
Yes. No, no. If such a person feels guilty, he will not come back. He will not come back. So what? Conversational relationship where everybody feels good. That's where we are.
Yes, sir.
The power of the gospel has been diluted.
Yes, sir.
The power of God's word to convert, change sinner has been removed. The dynamism of God's word to keep the poor lost sinner lifting from the miry clay and setting free has been disallowed. So the sinner is on his way to hell. Singing modern songs, having a good old time, not knowing he or she is lost. It is why we must contend for the faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his writing on the cost of discipleship, rail against what he calls the cheapening of Christianity, until it becomes a set of propositions assented to, acts performed rather than the vibrant personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which inflames and invigorates and permeates every aspect of our being. Social, political relationship, so that we radiate the likeness of Christ. Hear me, my friends. The hour has come for us to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There is an urgency, brethren. You have not realized, there is an urgency. It is creeping up on you without you realizing it. You must return to emphasize the place of your faith. Make sure that there is an understanding of what you believe. Where you stand. When you go out from the church, it must be displayed practically. When you go out from the church building, it must be displayed practically. It must be lived out, fleshed out. The world must know that there is something real and tangible about Christianity. It is not simply a philosophy or an ideology. It is the power of God and the salvation that everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, whoever you are, it is the power that changes life. That is the faith that we are to contain. That's enough for today. And our Father, O God, we give you thanks for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The same word, the same message, the same salvation that was given to the first church, it is the same salvation. It is the same message today. For if sinners will be saved, it is the same. Lord, awaken us, charge us, so that we might indeed contend for the faith, the true faith, the apostolic faith. We pray, dear God, for each person seated right here today. Lord, you know each one's heart, you know where each person lives, you know whether or not the gospel has ever made a difference in their life. Maybe today will be the day when the Holy Spirit will perform that work of grace in bringing such lost ones to a saving knowledge of your Son. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and Sister Doreen is playing softly,